Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our second text, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These verses that we have read as our text and point of departure comprise within themselves a very compendium of theology. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and he immediately gives the reason why. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, irrespective of culture or race or religious persuasion. This gospel focuses upon the righteousness of God. This gospel is approached by faith from start to finish. In this first passage, we see the gospel in all of its power and its focal point as revealing the righteousness of God. In our second text, Paul writes, the grace of God unto another gospel of an altogether different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. The contrast is emphatic. There is only one gospel, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. There is only one gospel, and that is the gospel of the kingdom of God. There is only one gospel, and the center and core of it is faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other message, any other gospel is false in its essence and in its demands. I use these texts this morning as a point of departure to deal with what I would call the very essence of the gospel. It is my purpose this morning, and I ask you, if possible, that you would take notes and follow along as I give a sketch, an outline, a form of gospel truth. It is necessary for us to have a comprehensive grasp of what the gospel is. Paul, in writing to Timothy, states, that form of sound doctrine that you have heard from me. And the word form, and there are several in the original language, this means an outline of truth. All of Paul's evangelistic ministry was according to a sketch or a basic outline of truth that gave the very essence of the gospel. I want to summarize all of those central truths of the gospel this morning under six headings, having to do with God, with sin, with man, with grace, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the message itself. Our first element of the gospel is this: the nature and character of God, the divine element. And there are four things that I want you to know with the nature and character of God as the divine element. The first is that the gospel begins with God and not with man. Modern religion, even evangelical religion so-called, is anthropocentric or man-centered. The major thing about modern religion is it must meet the needs of man. This is not biblical. When we think of the gospel, we do not begin with man's needs. We begin with the moral self-consistency of Almighty God. If we are to understand the gospel, if we are to grasp it in our hearts and minds and be able to consistently declare it to our fellow men, then we need to know that the gospel begins with God. God is the cause of the gospel. God is the source of the gospel. It is to God and to God alone that we can rejoice there is a message of hope and salvation for fallen mankind. We must begin with God. Unless we know something of God's moral nature and character, we will not understand the gospel at all. Ask the average person, the average unsaved person, the average secular individual concerning the truth of the gospel. And he will say, by way of gossip, by way of secondary information, what is the gospel? What is the truth of Christianity? Well, it has something to do with a man called Jesus who died on a cross. And he was killed, and some said he was raised again from the dead. It's something like that. Facts. Historical facts. But they're not put together. They don't explain anything. They don't mean anything. And he dismisses it as senseless or foolish, as generations before him have done. We must begin with God. First, the gospel begins with God, not man's needs. Second, God is self-consistent or non-contradictory in all of His divine attributes. It's important to note this if we're going to understand the gospel. God is absolutely holy. God is perfectly and absolutely righteous. God's justice reigns throughout the universe. God is also love. God is also gracious. God is also merciful. We must understand that all of God's characteristics, all of the divine attributes, exist in utter and perfect harmony within the divine personality. And we see this nowhere else revealed as much as we do in the truth of the gospel. God is absolutely holy. God is absolutely righteous. He cannot accept anyone less than His absolutely perfect standard. But what His righteousness demands, His grace supplies in the gospel. The grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God answer the truth claims of His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. We must begin with God. We must have some understanding of the divine nature and character. This is the divine element. The third thing we note is because God is morally self-consistent, He cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. When we say that God is morally self-consistent, we are declaring that He is absolutely righteous and must deal in absolute justice with fallen mankind, with sinners. Because He is morally self-consistent, because He is absolutely righteous, He cannot simply sweep sin aside as though it didn't matter. The claims of His righteous character and the claims of His justice must be answered. It is through the gospel, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, that enables God both to be just perfectly righteous, and the justifier, or he who declares right, the one who believes in Jesus. It is through the gospel that God is able to justify the ungodly. This is what we must know. This is the divine element of the gospel. There is one further thing that we must note, and that is the image of God in man must be redeemed. There is no salvation for the fallen angels. There is no salvation for fallen creation, that is, for plant or animal life. God will restore them in the future, but they will be new and they will be different. It is man alone, sinful man, fallen man, a rebel against God, a rebel against His justice and His holiness and even His grace and mercy. Man as created in the image of God, upon which God sets His redemptive love. Why? Why should God take note of creatures of a moment? Sinful, rebellious mankind, why should God set His love upon these? Because He is purposed to redeem His image in man. Man alone of all of God's creatures has been created in the image and likeness of God. And the whole scope of God's redeeming grace focuses on the redemption of this divine image in man. Look at regeneration. Conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and ultimate glorification, all the cardinal truths of salvation. What is God doing? He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The very reason that God has taken note of us is that He has designed us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He is redeeming His image in sinful mankind, redeeming them, making them holy, making them godly, making them sanctified, reconciling them to Himself, that He might gather to Himself a multitude which no man can number, that they will be made like unto His own Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine element, the nature and character of God, the gospel begins with God. We must know that He is absolutely self-consistent in His attributes. We must know that He cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. We must know that His purpose and the whole history of the world can be reduced to this: to redeem a number which no man can count and conform them to the image of His Son. It is in this context that we can begin to understand the gospel. The second element is the nature and character of sin, what we will call the disruptive element. Three questions concerning sin that gives us the essence of the matter. First, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is anomia. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is the absence of justice and law and order and righteousness. And man is the very epitome of sin in his fallen condition. Sin is a ruling and reigning principle of evil. It sets itself against the Most High God. It is entrenched in man's heart. It is empowered by Satan. Man, apart from Christ, is a citizen of Satan's kingdom in defiance of God. Thus, each and every sin sets itself against the Most High. We not only sin against one another, but every sin is preeminently and primarily against God Himself. We are not merely lost and undone as sinners. We are rebels against God's holy character, against His righteous moral self-consistency as expressed in His holy law. Second, what are the realities of sin? Sin possesses guilt. Sin possesses penalty. Sin possesses pollution. Sin possesses a power, and it remains in this universe as a continuing presence. This is sin. In essence, this is sin. The biblical truth of salvation is the only truth that can completely deliver from sin. At regeneration, or the new birth, God instills within the life a principle of holiness, a change of nature, the beginning of conformity to the image of His Son in principle. In conversion, which is the evidence or manifestation of regenerating grace, the lifestyle begins to conform to the image of God's Son. At justification, God deals with the penalty and the guilt of sin. In adoption, the Holy Spirit is given that we might have that filial relationship whose consummate end is conformity to God's Son. In sanctification, God deals with the power and the pollution of sin. The reigning power of sin is broken in the life. In principle, the pollution of sin that expresses itself in a wicked lifestyle has been set away. We are freed from the reigning power of sin. We partake of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our union with Him. And in our future resurrection glory, the very presence of sin will be eradicated. This is not what is being preached today. What is being preached today as the essence of Christianity is a subjective religious experience that has absolutely nothing to do with a biblical world and life view. That is Christianity from the Word of God with all of its implications. Everything is connected in God's redemptive purpose. Regeneration evidences itself in conversion. The life is made holy. The life is made godly. There's a change of lifestyle. We live as Christians in light of eternity and not for the moment as does the world. These are the issues. The third question concerning sin, the disruptive element. What is salvation? Salvation is not a subjective religious experience that one has for a moment of time and it passes away without any lasting effect. Salvation is immediately from the reigning power of sin. It is a present tense salvation. It is also salvation or deliverance from the ultimate consequences of sin. There are many who profess faith in Christ today because they don't want to go to hell when they die. They do not necessarily want to go to heaven, but they want some alternative from everlasting punishment. Do you want to go to hell when you die? No. Well, then make your decision. Sign the card. Pray the prayer. Then everything from here on out will be all right. No. Salvation is present tense from the reigning power of sin. There is a decisive, definitive break with sin as the ruling entity of the life, and the life is now lived to God's glory, and the life is transformed by God's gracious power. Nothing less than this is biblical salvation from sin. It is salvation here and now. It is a converted life here and now, and it is hope for ultimate deliverance in the future. We see then the nature and character of God, the divine element. The nature and character of sin, the disruptive element. Now in the third place, the nature and character of fallen man, the human or sinful element. Every human being is in a threefold sense a sinner. Is this essential? Oh, it is essential. It is essential because by saying this, that man is a sinner by imputation, a sinner by inheritance or nature, and a sinner by personal transgression, we cut across all of the modern teaching concerning Christianity. Man is first of all a sinner by imputation. We call this original sin. The original transgression and rebellion of Adam is put and charged to our account. When he sinned and rebelled against God in the garden, and as a willful act of rebellion ate of the forbidden fruit, his original transgression has been put to our account. He stood there as representative man. So, let me tell you so. It means that keep the law. Fill your life with religious works and good deeds. Do whatever you can. Live a perfectly sinless life. If that were possible, you are still utterly condemned before God and destined for eternal punishment. We cannot escape original sin apart from the blood work of Calvary. We are sinners by imputation, original sin. We are sinners by inheritance. That is, we have inherited Adam's sinful nature. And so we have a proclivity towards sin, a bent towards sin, and rebellion against God. We curse God as much as a dog bays at the moon because it's our nature to do so. We can be religious. We can do good works now and then, but it's only an example of our inconsistency as rebels against the Most High. We will not bow the knee. We will not acknowledge His Lordship. We will not come in abject surrender and say, I will live for You. Here is my life, without reservation. And we are sinners by personal transgression. Without number, every thought, every inclination, every motivation, every word, every deed, every act lacks because it's not done to the glory of God. Man is a sinner through and through by imputation, by his nature, and by personal activity. It's inescapable. All must be condemned. This is mankind apart from the grace of God. This is the need for the gospel. Man cannot save himself. He doesn't want to save himself. He will bring God down to his level if at all he can. Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? No, you will accept the works of my hands. You'll accept the fruit and the vegetables. I will not give you the blood that you demand. You come to me on my terms. The religion of Cain, the religion of self-righteousness, the religion of works, bringing God down to our level. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. And they brought God down, made like to corruptible man and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man's whole attempt at religion apart from the gospel is to bring God down to his level. It does him no good. Like a little child playing in the yard with a broomstick, calling the broomstick by some name, thinking it's a horse. And we look at the child and we say, cute, isn't it? Make believe. Children have great imaginations. Now, if an adult were out in the yard doing that, unless he's a grandpa, that would be okay. But he's doing that and serious about it. You say the man's insane. You see, our fantasies change nothing in the world of reality. Man lives in a fantasy world. He's spiritually insane. There is no hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, of coming to Him in faith, resting in His person and work, and having His righteousness imputed to us. The law of God, expressing God's moral self-consistency, His absolutely perfect righteousness, cries out for vengeance and for justice. And the only way of reconciliation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the human or sinful element. Now, what is required of man then? Faith. Man is a rebel. Man who cannot and will not save himself. Man who, left to himself, is utterly hopeless, yet is required to repent and turn from his sin, quite contrary to his nature. He's required to believe. He's required to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's required to turn about his life and to live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. And this he is unwilling to do, and this he is unable to do. How can this impossibility be overcome? Well, this brings us to the next element of the gospel. The fourth element is the nature and character of divine grace, or the effective element. Grace is unmerited favor in the stead of merited wrath. We deserve God's wrath, and justly so, as rebels against His grace and mercy, and being set against His righteousness, His holiness, and His justice. We would fain drag God down to our level, and we cannot. Not in the world of reality. God then overcomes this with His gospel of grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. That has become almost a cliché, and yet it is true. Salvation, deliverance from sin, from its reigning power, from its ultimate consequences, salvation is by grace, wholly undeserved, wholly unmerited. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. Through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, the truth of Christ and Him crucified is preached. The grace of God operates as a power within the heart and soul of man. His personality is changed. He's enabled to repent. He's enabled to believe. Salvation does not leave us to our own self or to our own will or to our own lack of power. God accompanies the message of the gospel by His grace, and lives are transformed. This is the effective element. Because salvation cannot be by works, salvation is by grace. It is the free gift of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth element, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call the redemptive element. There is no salvation or deliverance from sin apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope or access to God apart from Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said to His troubled disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in your rebellion, scoffing at the gospel as utter foolishness, nor in your good works to present yourself acceptable in God's sight. Take any path you want. There is only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through Christ and Him crucified, through His death, providing redemption and a way of access unto God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the inclusive claim and exclusive claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a political year, are we not? Did you watch the Democratic National Convention and then the Republic National Convention? Strange that everybody is excited. Irrational. They're excited in the strength of the flesh. You see, what gave us the National Convention was a revival atmosphere. Pure Phineism. Stir up excitement. And what is the presidential candidate? He's a Messiah. He's a Savior. He makes these great promises that He never intends to fulfill. And even if He did, He couldn't fulfill, because He's to be the Savior of the nation. There's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the political fervor, what you see is the utter futility of man to save himself on a national level. Salvation is not irrational. Salvation is not some subjective experience or something that is irrational in the sense of being merely emotional. It is the work of God's power and grace, lifting up the sinner from his rebellion, turning him in repentance of faith, and enabling him to lay hold of Jesus Christ, and in him find that perfect righteousness whereby he can be reconciled unto God. Jesus Christ, his person and work, this is the redemptive element. What has our Lord done? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, without the sinfulness of humanity, the impeccable or sinless Son of God, lived among men. In His active obedience, He fully kept the demands of the law. In His passive obedience, He paid its penalty. He is doubly a suitable and fit and the only Savior of mankind. In His suffering and death, in His shed blood, He paid for the sins of all who will come to Him in faith. In His resurrection, He guaranteed the uniqueness of the gospel message. Salvation will be through Him alone, and His ascension to heaven as the God-man, He has become the prototype of redeemed humanity, and now God is saving an innumerable company of individuals who will be conformed to His image. This is God's redemptive purpose in the gospel. This brings us to the last element. That is the message and methodology of the gospel, what we call the instrumental element. The message of the gospel. What is the gospel in essence? It is the message of deliverance or salvation from self, from sin, and from the wrath and penalty of God's holy law, all met for the believing sinner in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. Salvation means deliverance. There is deliverance from sin, from the sin that lords it over you. There is deliverance from the sin that lords it over you and will ultimately damn you. There is deliverance. There is deliverance from what? From self. Every single individual who has ever been saved has been saved from himself or herself. Because we're so filled with self-righteousness, so filled with rebellion, so permeated with the reigning power of sin, we need to be saved from ourselves. And we need to be saved from the reigning power of sin and its ultimate consequences. We need to be saved from the wrath and penalty of God's holy law. That is the final, full, perfect expression of His absolute moral consistency. His perfect righteousness and His holiness and His demands. And the Lord Jesus Christ has met them all. Therefore, the Bible says, God justifieth the ungodly. What are we when we come to Christ? Ungodly. Where is our godliness? Where is our holiness? Where is our righteousness? It's found in Him. It's found in our substitute. It's found in the Savior. It's found in the Mediator. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This is the gospel. This is the instrumental element. Do men then accept God's gracious purpose of grace? No. They rebel against it. The world considers the gospel to be foolishness. They scorn it. They set it aside. They have no taste for it. Only those who have been brought to a sense of need, a need so great that religion will not answer it, a need so great that good works will not mask it, a need so great that they're shut up to faith in Jesus Christ alone, to these who are beyond all hope, the gospel becomes euangelion, good news. Good news to those who have come to the end of their rope and are shut up to God alone. Good news to those who cannot go any place else and who are in utter despair, look to Jesus Christ. This is the instrumental element. This is the gospel. A word as to its methodology. God has given this great message of redemption and salvation to fallen mankind, and He has ordained that it would come through preaching. Isn't that an amazing thing? Not through being broadcast by angels from heaven, not written in the clouds with supernatural hand, not in some great miraculous way that men will be astounded, but rather through preaching. This is what God has ordained. God has ordained that they will believe by hearing this message of salvation. How can we explain that? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Dunamis Theou. The word dunamis or power is one of five or six in the New Testament. It always emphasizes the source of power. A power comes from God accompanying the gospel message. And through the hearing of the ear, through the seeing of the eye, the truth of God is proclaimed or written, and God so works by His grace that men and women have their lives changed, their rebellion stifled, and they willingly and eagerly lay hold of Jesus Christ as presented in the gospel message, and they are reconciled unto God. This is the essence of the truth of the gospel. The nature and character of God, the divine element. The nature and character of sin, the disruptive element. The nature and character of fallen man, the human, sinful element. The nature and character of divine grace, the effective element. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive element. The message and methodology of the gospel, the instrumental element. This is the truth of the gospel. I've been able to give it in a form of doctrine to you this morning. A form of words, a sketch of the very essence of that message which can transform your life, save your soul, reconcile you unto God, and give you hope for the life hereafter. It comes to us in the utmost simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Rest in His righteousness, and be reconciled unto God. Father, bless this truth. Glorify Yourself in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, in the preaching of the cross, in the declaration of the gospel message. O Lord God, grant faith and repentance to those who are lost, undone in their rebellion, their sin and their shame. Open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior. We commit this to You in His name. Amen.